James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. In the song that we just sang, the chorus tells us, draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding side. You know, we sing this song about how much we long to be near our Savior. And I think that's why every one of us is here today. Because in our minds, we have the idea that we want to be close to God. We want to be close to His Son. And we want to do everything that we possibly can to stay near Him in our lives. And you know, we ask ourselves the question, what are some of the things that we can do that will actually bring us nearer to God? Well, the answer to that question was found this morning in our reading, James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. In our reading this morning, excuse me, I'm losing my voice. In our passage this morning, we want to observe six things that James has told us that will help us draw nearer to God. And these are things that I am certain that will help us in our journey to remain as close to God as we possibly can throughout our lives. The first one is that we need to remove ourselves from the world. You know, verse 4 of our text really lays down the groundwork for us to understand that yes, we can draw near to God. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is no one here today who wants God for an enemy. We all want to be friends with God. We want to love God. We want God to love us. So we don't want to do anything that would put a barricade between us and our Lord. You know, Jesus stated something in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, telling us that we're going to have to make a decision to whether we're going to draw near to God or whether we're going to draw near to worldly things. He said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. But you cannot serve both God and mammon. In other words, we have to decide within ourselves every day that we live, are we going to be near God or are we going to be near the world? Now, both John and Paul wrote concerning these things, and I want to read these passages to you. The first one is from John in 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. And we've heard this many times. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it is not of the Father, it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So John is kind of describing for us in a better way that if we make the wrong choice, we are not of God. We are not of the Father, but we are actually following the things of this world. Now, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? In other words, you belong to Christ. Why do you want the world? Why do you want to be part of it? You can't do both. Why do you want to have a part of the world when you have already said, God, I want to be a part of you? And that's why Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch that which is unclean, and I will receive you. In other words, there are benefits of following God instead of following the world. Remember what John said, the world's passing away. Peter said it's going to burn with fervent heat. You can't depend on the world. It's not trustworthy. You need to get away from the world and follow God instead. Come out from among the world, he says, and be separate. You know, James in our text refers to those Christians who love the world as adulterers. Now, we all know the definition and the connotation of being an adulterer. And this is a spiritual application now that James is making here from a literal meaning of the word adultery. You know, adultery is committed when a married person is unfaithful to his mate and becomes involved with someone else. As a Christian, my friends, we are the bride of Christ. And we commit spiritual adultery on Christ when we go back into the world. James goes on to say in verse 5, "Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously?" Our Lord is a jealous God and will not tolerate His bride with the world. Because when we walk away from Christ, that is our choice, the world, or something that is in it. And just like the jealous husband who takes offense when his bride is with someone else, God wants us for Him and Him alone. He created us as part of His self, His image, and we should follow Him. So therefore, we divorce ourselves or we remove ourselves from the world. Number two, we are exalted through our humility. The second thing about drawing near to God is to be humble. You know, James and Solomon both tell us, and they basically says the same thing. James from our text in verse 6, "But he who gives more grace, therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34, "Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble." You know, it's a hard fact that man's arrogance and pride can drive him away from God and not bring him closer to God. Man will never be close to God when he is filled with conceit and arrogance. You know, when we think about humility, we think that we're just tearing ourselves down, and that's not true. Humility does not mean that you think less of yourself than you think of other people. Humility does not mean that you have a low opinion of yourself and a low opinion of your ability and the gifts that you have. Humility means not thinking about yourself in any way whatsoever, but thinking about those who are around you and how you can benefit them in their lives, because that was the Christian life. That was the life that Jesus lived when he was here. You see, we become exalted when we are humble. Again, look at our text. Verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Now what this is actually telling us, that honor can only be had when one displays a spirit of humility. Solomon said in Proverbs 15:33, "Before honor is humility." And then in Proverbs 18 and verse 12, "Before destruction the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility." You know, when you think about the life of Jesus, we know that he was exalted at the right hand of God after he had given his life a ransom for us, after he had shown his ultimate gift of humility by giving his life for all of us. And it will be the same way for us. We will be exalted only after we have served others. You know, Jesus tells us this, I think, best in Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 26. "But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, he said, and let him exalt you. Next, we submit to God. James 4, verse 7, that's what it says. Therefore, submit to God. Now, the word submit simply means to put oneself under. Military troops who surrender voluntarily submit themselves to whom they surrender to. As Christians, my friends, we are soldiers of Christ. And we submit ourselves to Christ. And we let Him instruct us in what we do. You know, in reality, power can never really force submission. We can look throughout our history books and we can see the dictators, the totalitarians who have ruled countries on this earth. They were never peaceful. They were never calm. There was always uprisings because people do not want to be controlled. Power does not give you submission. There is always going to be someone to rebel. But love will give you submission. So I ask you this morning, have you submitted to God's will? Think about that as I finish this lesson. In your life, are you giving God your very best? Have you given God control of your life? You know, you submit to God by obeying His plan of salvation. Have you done that? See, without obedience of the gospel of Christ, you have not submitted. There is no submission. Have you submitted to the law of God as Christians with an understanding that there is obedience involved in being a child of God? You see, obeying the Word of God is a form of submission to Him. Have you submitted to His providence? Have you accepted all the things that come your way and continue to come your way because you trust in God? He gives you and me blessings today as children of God that He does not give the world. And we need to understand that through our submission, through our compliance to His will, we are going to receive these wonderful blessings that He has for us. And by the same token, we must also accept the things that doesn't go our way. With a faith and a belief in a God that will sustain us and supply us the things that we need. I use the Apostle Paul, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He said, I prayed 3 times, Lord, remove this from me. This is a burden. This makes life difficult. Take it away. And each time the Lord said no. And finally he said, my grace is sufficient for you. No, I'm not going to take it away from you. I'm going to help you live with it. I'm going to give you what you need to live with it. God doesn't always take away our infirmities. God doesn't always take away our troubles and our problems in life. But God will always give us a way to help us deal with it. But we must submit to His will in all matters of life, knowing that what He does for us is best. Next, we draw near to God by resisting the devil. My friends, you and I must be set in our hearts and in our minds to resist the devil. Again, from our text, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. My friends, we can never draw near to God unless we are prepared to resist Satan and his efforts and his devices to trap us into his world. You see, Satan is real. Now, I think we all know that. He is as real as God is real. If you believe in one, you have to believe in the other. And yes, he is that adversary that walks about like a roaring lion seeking to devour us, as Peter describes for us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. He is looking to take you away from God, to draw you away from God. But you know, God has given us the resources that we need to resist Him and to stay away. He has given us weapons to fight as we battle in this spiritual war. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, all having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you were able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Oh, what great weapons we have to help us stay away from the tempter. But I don't have to tell you that sometimes the tempter wins. We always need to remember that God has given us a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make also a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He has done everything that we need to stay away from Satan. But again, being the weak mortals that we are, we can still fall. But God has still made a way for us to escape that by simply repenting of our sins, confessing our faults one to another, praying for one another. God has promised to forgive if we will do that. But by all means, throughout our lives, resist the devil. And then we need to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. You know, we can get a little closer to God when we follow these instructions. In verse 8 of our text, it says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, in the days of the Old Testament, the Levitical priests used to wash their hands in the brazen laver before they entered into the holy place of the temple. And the purpose for this is so they could get as close to God as they possibly could. Now, James makes reference to this clean, washing your hands and purifying your hearts to instruct us that we do need to purify ourselves if we want to draw near to God. Because as those priests, we cannot be near God if there is sin on us and if we are impure. And this is the message. We have to have a pure life. We have to live a life of cleanliness if we're going to be near God. And one can only have a purified heart by obeying the truth. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. It's something we can't do if our heart is sinful, if our heart is filthy. It must be pure. And in order to keep our heart pure, of course, we're going to have to think on pure things, according to Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 8. We cannot draw near to God with a heart that continues to be filled with moral filth. The verse also points out that we can't draw near to God if we are double-minded. A double-minded person is one who goes back and forth in their service to God. And we see it all the time. People who will be a part of the church, they'll stay with the church, and they'll work for the church for a short period of time, then they'll go off into the world and stay there for a while, and then they'll come crawling back, maybe when something goes wrong in their lives. And they're just in, they're out, they're in, they're out, and you never know where they stand. They're double-minded. We need to try to maintain our friendship with God and forget friendship of the world, because both cannot be done. And then finally, we must be afflicted, mourn, and weep. Verse 9 of our text says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, you know, that doesn't sound very good, does it? That kind of makes us think that we have got to go around leading depressed, unhappy lives. And James is not saying that Christians need to go through life dejected and depressed in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And you know, you would be amazed at the Christians today who look at this verse for that, and that's what it says, and they'll walk around like they've been eating lemons and sour pickles. You never see a smile. You never see anything happy. You never hear them say anything happy. They're always looking for something bad. They're always critical. They're always condemning. They're always negative. And they're not happy. The Christian should never think that this disposition is a mark on their holiness. He did not tell us to be unhappy. The kind of mourning James is talking about is the same kind that Jesus talked about. You know, Jesus came preaching repentance, and he introduced men to mourn over their sins and to forsake them. What we need to mourn over is the fact that we have sinned, put it out of our lives, and move on. And when that is put out of our lives, there is no reason for us to be unhappy. And he wasn't trying to get men to denounce their enjoyment of life. We can enjoy life and still be a Christian. And we can enjoy Christianity and living at the same time. James is simply pointing out that we cannot draw near to God and without having godly sorrow for the sin that is within us. Get rid of the sin. Put it out of our lives. Mourn over it. Weep over it. Get rid of it. Put it away and move on. You know, in order for us to draw near to God, we must do these things which James has taught us. This is a very important passage of Scripture that we have covered today. It helps us be better Christians. It helps us to draw near to God. I ask you this morning, my friends, do you want to draw near to God? Do you wish today to be close to Him? Remember, the only way that you can draw near to God is to have determination. Be determined within yourself to do the things that are necessary to be near your God. Today, if you're not a Christian, you're outside the body of Christ. You need to have determination within yourself to draw near to God because you're far away. But through obedience to the gospel this morning, my friends, you can draw close to God and be near Him by obeying His word. And we give you that opportunity this morning. And Christian friend, have you been close to Him? And have you moved away from Him? Don't you see what you have done to yourself? You are in the same filth and foulness of sin that you were before you became a child of God. And my friends, if you go through the rest of your life that way, it's going to be that way for eternity. Put those things away. Draw near to God once again. Repent of your sins. Confess your faults. We will pray with you and for you. God has promised to forgive, and you can be near Him again. And we want to give you that opportunity. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, draw nearer to our blessed Lord and come as we stand and sing.